Let's switch gears now. And as we do, as we turn to God's word, I've got something of a confession this morning. And it goes like this. Sometimes I can't see what is right in front of me. You can ask my wife. Because I'll open the fridge door and I can't see the mustard. Of course, until that moment when I yell out, "Gina, where's the mustard?" And then suddenly it appears right in front of me as she says, "It's right in front of your face." Murray is like moving around. He did that this morning, probably. I'm nearsighted. And it's not just with what's in the fridge. I actually wear contact lenses. And without them, I can't see more than 6 inches past my nose. I literally can't see what is right in front of me. But there are other things that I seem to miss sometimes. Because sometimes I lose sight of all the blessings in my life. And all I see are my problems. I overlook the profound blessings of having a family that loves me and a place that I get to call home and a church that I get to walk this journey of faith with. I miss them. I'm nearsighted. And other times, I'm so busy rushing from place to place that I miss seeing the beauty of this place we call home. Right? The green of the vineyards and the white of the cherry blossoms and that sweet smell in the air on warm evenings in the spring. I miss it. And I know it's not just me, because sometimes all of us miss what is right in front of our faces. And if it's true about mustard and beauty and blessings, doesn't it stand to reason that it might also be true about God? Even for the church, for the faithful? That maybe most of the time we're blind to Him. Even though He's personally present in every moment, in every day, in every situation, in every breath, sometimes we can't see the God who is always there, ever right in front of us. I was 13 years old when I first got glasses, and I remember that day vividly because my whole world changed in a moment, and that's no exaggeration. In one moment, I was blind, but then I could see. I recall driving home from the store wearing those new glasses and seeing the actual leaves on the trees. Before, they were this blurry hue to me that had become normal. But in a moment, I could see leaves in splendid detail and in living color. It was spectacular. And I remember turning to my mom who was driving me home, and I remember saying, "I had no idea you could actually see the leaves on the trees." And church, sometimes we need a moment like that in our life with God. Moments where He gives us this clarity, where He gives us eyes to see something that has always been there, but we haven't quite seen it. Moments where the scales fall from our eyes and we come to see Jesus more clearly. And I'm not simply talking about one moment, but in all the moments that make up our lives. We could do with learning to see Jesus more clearly because Jesus is always present. And I don't want to be presumptuous, and I certainly don't want to sound arrogant, but I venture to guess that all of us are blind to God in various ways. When you read the morning headlines, or when you chair the meeting at your workplace, or when you drive your kids to soccer practice, or even when you're out walking on Knox Mountain, all of us, we're not always aware of God's presence and power in those moments. But let me be clear, God is present and God is powerful in those moments. He is always up to something, something good, something redemptive. Something for your benefit, for the benefit of the people around you. But we're not always aware. And so we pray, "Holy Spirit, help us to see you today. Help us to see what is right in front of our faces. Help us to see your glory in splendid detail and living color. I want to invite you to turn with me to a familiar passage of Scripture as we ask the Spirit to open our eyes anew and to teach us how to see him in the ordinary parts of our life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 13 to 32. This is the story of two men on the road to Emmaus on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. It's on page, 738 in the Pew Bible, or you can turn in your device. Hear the word of the Lord. Now that same day, two of Jesus' certain disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, namely Jesus' crucifixion. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me again. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see. Jesus, I know this morning that I'm going to be talking about seeing you, and that's this like ethereal, spiritual idea. Jesus, make real to us what is real. Give us eyes to see you and your activity in the world through your Holy Spirit, because you are alive and active and powerful and present, and we want to be a church who can see you in the board meetings, driving to soccer practice, and in the quiet moments we take away with you. So teach us, O great teacher, we pray in your name, amen. And so as we look at the story, we have these two men who are leaving the city of Jerusalem, and they've got these really heavy hearts, right? Because they had put all of their hope, all of their trust in this one person, Jesus. But he had been crucified, and everything seemed lost and hopeless to these men. And as the text paints this picture, what we see of these two men is that they're distraught, they're disappointed, and they're bewildered. This is a crisis that has entered their world, and we can only imagine. And in the opening verses, the writer who is capturing the story, Luke, he highlights one detail about these men in the midst of their angst, in the midst of their crisis. The writer focuses on one thing in particular. He stresses their talking. It shows up in three verses in particular. Verse 14 says, they were talking with each other. Then in verse 15, it says, and they talked. It's the same word as in verse 14, but it also says, and discussed, which was another word used for talking. And then in verse 17, Jesus asked the men, what are you discussing? It's another word. As we read the original language, in three different verses, talking is referenced four different times using three different Greek words. There's an emphasis here. And Jesus is summarizing what is going on with the word that he uses in verse 17, and it's the word antiballo, which literally means to throw around. These men, in their confusion, in their disappointment, in their crisis, they are talking and talking, they're reasoning, they're wrapping their mind around things, they're throwing words back and forth, trying to make sense of the crisis and the future that they have yet to walk into. And I wonder if you've ever been there before in life, in a crisis, trying to rationalize your way out of it. Perhaps you've lost a job, or an investment is tanked, or maybe you've faced a health complication. And in the midst of your crisis, the words, they don't seem to help all that much. The advice doesn't seem to stick. The talk, it doesn't seem to have the power to rescue you and restore you to a hope for the future. And inherent in this biblical text is this idea that these men in their life are talking in circles. Their talk isn't getting them anywhere. And I think we experience that from time to time. I've shared before with all of you about a time in my life where I was depressed. And I'm not talking about simply being sad, but I was depressed. And during that time, whenever I talked, and it was usually to Gina, bless her, it was always to analyze my situation. I was fixated on talking through the list of things that I just needed to do in order to get me out of the pit of life that I found myself in. But I felt like it was all talking in circles. The words didn't bring me joy. Nor did other people's advice to me. It didn't bring me joy. They didn't help me find what I was looking for. And at various points in our life, we become aware of the very things that we are looking for. And sometimes we can talk in circles and it never gets us to the very thing that our heart longs for, which was true about these two men on the road to Emmaus. In trying to make sense of their tragedy, their loss of a hope for the future, they talk in circles amongst themselves. And this is the great irony of the story, isn't it? The very thing they were looking for was standing right in front of them, but they didn't see it. They didn't recognize him. The one who could save them from their fears was standing right in front of them, but they didn't see him. The one who could lead them into a brighter future was right there, but they were blind to him. And Jesus even opens the Bible for them and gives them this beautiful kind of small group Bible study time. He teaches them about himself, but they still can't see him. And it all proves my point. Sometimes we're blind to the God who's standing right in front of us. And what we really need, in a crisis or not, in good time, in as much good times as in bad, what we really need are eyes to see the God who is ever present and ever active and ever inviting us to be part of his redemptive work in the world. I mean, think about your life. Whether you want to think about the good times or the bad, or maybe think about both. How often do you think you missed seeing God when he was truly present? You know, the scriptures say that God is over all and through all and in all. And he's always active. And sometimes we miss him. And it's sometimes, well, we'll get there. I'm jumping ahead. I almost gave you the final point. And then we could have all gone home, but there's more to hear. Sometimes we miss the God who is standing right in front of us. Like the men do. And these men, they arrive, they're walking along the road. They finally arrive at their destination, and Jesus to them is still incognito. They don't know who he is. He's standing by their side, and they offer Jesus what would have been expected in the day. They offer for Jesus to stay with them because they had reached their destination. This was a culture of hospitality. It would have been rude not to. So they act as the host. They say, Jesus, we want to host you as we rest for the night. But it's here in this moment of the story where Jesus turns the tables on the men. Because when they sit down to eat, it isn't the head of the household who begins the meal, as would have been the custom. Rather, Jesus assumes the role of host. He takes charge, he takes the bread, he gives thanks, and he gives it to them. Reminiscent of what we did this morning at the communion table. And it's in that moment, verse 31 tells us that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And I've always wondered what a moment that would have been. It's like putting on a pair of glasses for the first time, seeing what had always been there but somehow was out of your sight. In a simple moment, sharing a meal with Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. The text tells us that they recognized Jesus. And the Greek word here is epigenosko. It's made up actually of two different Greek words. The second of the two is genosko, which means to know, simply to know. In that moment, they came to know Jesus. But it was more than simply knowing him, because it was epigenosko. And epi, the other word, it speaks of a position. It means on or next to. And so taken together, these two words speak of a knowing that comes from a close proximity. It means becoming thoroughly acquainted with, because you are thoroughly close to. And you see, one can know a great deal about God. They can quote the Bible and speak theology and tell you all kinds of ways to live your life according to the scriptures. But that kind of knowing is not the same as seeing. Because we only ever come to see God when we know him from a close proximity. Seeing God requires a thorough acquaintance with Christ, an intimate closeness. It's only when we respond to Jesus' invitation to spend time with him, to let him be our host in every moment of the day. It's only then when we tune into his voice and listen to it and recognize it, whether it's through the scripture, through his spirit in the scripture, or through his spirit in the world. It's how our eyes are opened by being close to Jesus, in proximity with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, an awareness of how he is present every moment and always active. Said another way, seeing God in your life is what happens when we know Jesus from a close proximity. And the question is, how do you get into proximity with Jesus? Because if you don't, chances are you'll never see him at work in the world around you. Now, God can do the impossible, of course. He can snap his fingers and and some blinding light reveal things to you, yet it seems to me that it's those who draw near to Jesus are the ones who can see him most clearly in the world. I wonder if that's been your experience too when you think about the people you know. And I wonder, for these men on the road to Emmaus, if that moment around the table when their eyes were open to who Jesus truly was, that realization that sometimes he's right there but we miss him, I wonder if that changed every other moment in their life. If they, as they continued on in their journey or they went back to their home, I wonder if they, as they were speaking to their family, they were looking around thinking, well, Jesus, where are you now? What are you up to now? I've always wondered if that experience changed the ones that come after. I venture to guess it did. On one level, the story of these disciples on the road to Emmaus serves as a warning to us. Many of us go through life simply knowing God, but never drawing close enough to see him in the ins and outs of our daily lives. And now, of course, I'm not talking about seeing Jesus physically. I'm talking about seeing the Spirit's presence and activity in the world around you. I'm talking about having eyes to see and know what God is up to during the day as you go about your business. Seeing his love for you and seeing his love for the people around you and seeing his wisdom in any given situation and aligning your life to it and seeing his presence and his power at work. That's what I'm talking about. Having eyes to see what Jesus is doing. And the warning on the road to Emmaus is that we can go through our life with God right by our side, but be blind to all of these things. But we don't have to. Because the Emmaus Road story also shows us a great invitation. In one hand, it's a warning, but on another, it's an invitation. It's the invitation that you don't need to go through life blind to God and his directions in your life. Because just like on the Emmaus Road, we have a God who draws near to us. In the person of Jesus Christ, God has come to us. It's not that these men drew near to him, but rather he drew near to them. And the same is true for each one of us. Jesus has come to us through his Holy Spirit. And he's inviting us not simply to know him, but to draw into this close proximity with him on a regular basis so that we might become more thoroughly acquainted with him, that we might see him in every moment of our lives, or at least in the most possible amount of moments, right? Because God is always active and present. What we need is to be awakened to that. And look, you might wake up in the morning and go about your day not thinking about this kind of thing, and I don't blame you. I mean, I go about my day, and often it's not on my mind either. But mark this. Every morning, God has been awake long before you. And he's speaking eternal words over you. Long before you sip your morning cup of coffee, he's speaking these words over you. And God has laid out opportunities for you in that day that you have no idea about. Opportunities to see his beauty and to experience his personal love for you. He's ordaining opportunities for you to serve others in the name of Christ and to announce his kingdom come on earth through your words and through your deeds. And all of this is happening, whether you see it or not. God is present and active, ordaining these things. But, and this is what we cannot miss, the invitation of Christ as you sip your coffee is to go through your day with a greater awareness of the God who is ever near to you and ever active in our world. He invites you to take moments to hear the words that God is speaking over you and to see the opportunities that God is already ordained for you and to draw your strength and wisdom and words from the Holy Spirit as you make your way through this life in a way that brings glory to God the Father. I mean, don't you want to live that kind of life? Don't you want to live a life that knows and sees Jesus in these moments of life so that you might not simply be blessed but would be a blessing to others? I know I want that life. But so often we don't have it. We don't see Jesus in every moment because there are these things in our life that keep us from this deep, ongoing encounter with Jesus in His Holy Spirit. This is the reality of the life that we live. There are these things that get in the way. And we see a few of them in the text. I want to name a few. Look, in verse 16, we're actually told that these disciples who were on the road, it says they were kept from seeing Jesus. It's a really curious line, and I don't fully know what to make of it. Some people think they've figured it all out, but I'm not sure that I have with this line. And we might wonder, was it God who kept these men from seeing Jesus? I have to say, maybe. The verb here is in the passive tense. It means that something was keeping them from encountering Jesus. Maybe God had some bigger plan. Maybe God had a particular kind of timing in mind for when their eyes would be open to who He is. I'm actually not sure how all of that works. But what I do know is that in God's sovereignty, sometimes that's the way God works. Yet, there are other things going on in this story that we can see are keeping the men from seeing Jesus in their own lives. And I want to point them out as well, because they keep us from seeing Jesus too. And the first is the men's expectations. These disciples, they have certain expectations that limit their ability to see God in their life. Verse 21, they say to Jesus, who they don't know yet, they say, "We had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And what that meant was that we had hoped that Jesus would come and win a great military victory over our enemy, Rome, and that would set us as Israel on top again. This was their expectation. But because Jesus didn't meet their expectation, they couldn't see him. And sometimes we're blind to God because of our misplaced expectations. Maybe you've grown up with the expectation that God isn't real. Or maybe you believe he is real, but you have this expectation that he isn't very loving. Or he doesn't care about you. And you should know that your expectations, they might be the reason you can't see God in your life. You've limited your view of what's real because of your expectation. Maybe for others, you're thinking that you've experienced all there is to experience in this Christian life. You don't expect anything more. You think this is what it's going to be. You've settled in, and this has become the expected norm. Maybe you feel like the wells run dry, and despite trying for revival, you've resigned yourself to the idea that God may never move in your life again. Maybe you bought into this cessationist false teaching, that God does not do powerful things anymore like he used to that we read in the Bible. And it's your expectation, or lack thereof, that keeps you from seeing Jesus in greater measure. Maybe you feel chained to some kind of sin pattern, this deforming habit, and you've resigned yourself to the thought that you'll always be like that. The expectation is that Jesus will not bring freedom. You don't expect anything to change, and you feel all alone. Sometimes our expectations are the reason why we can't see Jesus. And it holds us back. There's another barrier that we face, and we see it in the text. And sometimes we don't see Jesus in our life because we're blinded by our own suffering. For us, suffering or hardship or struggle, it's viewed as this sign. For a lot of people, they feel like this is the sign that God is against me. Like, God, why would you do this to me? You know, it's a sign that God is angry with us, or simply he doesn't care about us. And so when we suffer, we struggle to see Jesus. And this is at work in the text. For these disciples, the presence of suffering seemed to be incompatible in their mind with God's activity in the world. right? They don't recognize Jesus because of the suffering that was happening on the cross. This was a setback. This was a great defeat. But Jesus says to them, how foolish are you? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter glory? And what we need to understand is the glory of God emerges all the more in and through our suffering. Mark this, church. It's in our weakness that God's power is most clearly evident. And friends, the dark days of your suffering are as much an invitation to see Jesus more clearly as any of your sunny days would ever be. And so our expectations and our suffering, they get in the way of seeing Jesus. But there's one more in the text, and I'm calling it a sluggish faith. That seems to be what Jesus is getting at in verse 25 when he says this to the boy, to the boys, the boys on the road. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. How slow to believe all that was pointing toward Jesus. Sluggish faith keeps us from seeing Jesus. And there are different ways to understand what a sluggish faith is. Sometimes we're just lazy. We can be lazy in faith. Or maybe for you, this God thing's been brewing in you, but you haven't really picked it up and considered Jesus, and you kind of are just happy to let it sit on the shelf of your life. And so sometimes this is a sluggish faith. But other times we're sluggish in faith because we're so busy. We're tired. Because we're so busy. With all the other things we do, we never have time for Jesus. We expect God to miraculously show up for us on our own time, somewhere in between our busy appointments. But the reality is, though Jesus has drawn near to us, we need to draw near to him too, if we're ever going to learn how and where to see him in our everyday, ordinary lives. Because it's only those who learn to not draw near to Jesus in close proximity who come to see him more clearly. And I have to say, I began with a confession, so why not keep going? I have to say, this is where I felt God's conviction in my own life. I feel like I've been sluggish in my own faith. I've been sluggish in drawing near to God, and I feel like there's been less fruit and a little less joy. But I hear the invitation of Jesus. It's not just for me. It's for all of us. He's inviting us to the table with him, into this proximity that we could only ever come into through his sacrifice. And he's inviting us, saying, there is life, there is joy, there is blessing, there is restoration, there is part of being something greater than yourself as you draw near to me. I will not disappoint. If we're going to see Jesus more clearly this week, we do need to take a moment and personally recognize the things that are keeping us blind to his presence and power. And then we need to respond to his invitation, to get away with him, to spend time with him, to be in close proximity to him as he cultivates eyes to see all there is to see. Ruth Ann, our very own Ruth Ann Gilbertson, some of you know Rick, of course, he's one of the pastors here, and Ruth Ann. They're away on holidays, but Ruth Ann wrote a devotional that our district published this week, and in it she offered this prayer. I want to read it for you. This was the prayer that she put in her devotional. It said, God, grant me the grace to see all of life as an opportunity to know you more deeply and be transformed by your presence. It's a prayer I want to ask you to pray this week. I'm going to invite the worship team forward, and I want to call us to something of a response. Before I do that, we're gonna kind of respond in prayer. But before I do that, I want to, in a real practical way, read a little bit more of Ruth Ann's devotional, because she gives some real practical guidance on how we can put these lenses on, right? Like part of seeing Jesus is about cleaning the dirt off of the lens, these things that keep us from seeing him, but part of them are actually learning to put the glasses on. Ruth Ann gives some guidance on putting on these lenses to see more of Jesus. She says this. She says, seeing Jesus requires intentionally engaging with life and inviting God to meet me where I am. For instance, I search for moments of quietness amidst the busyness. I pause and take a deep breath, remembering that my very breath is triune God flowing through me. I allow myself a moment to linger between tasks, simply being present with God. I pay attention to what I see, a flower, a child playing, and I give thanks for his beauty and grace. I listen to what is going on within me, irritation, impatience, I'm assuming with Rick. And I ask God to continue his work in me. I notice pain and suffering, and I groan with him for all that still awaits healing. Church, this is how we can draw near to Jesus in the ordinary moments of our life, to come into close proximity with the God who comes to us. And our eyes can be opened to see him and our place in the world, or our place in his redemptive mission. And so just out of a posture of prayer, I invite you to turn your attention to Jesus as we close. What is keeping you from seeing Jesus these days? Bring it to the Lord. What are the expectations that need to shift in you? Maybe even in this moment, you want to name the suffering that you're experiencing that you feel God has left you on your own with. He wants to minister to that. He wants to give you a vision for your suffering, a vision of himself in it, a vision of the future that is certain with him in your life. And maybe there's some confession that needs to be made over a sluggish faith. Jesus, you are ever present. Jesus, you are ever loving. You are ever powerful. And we know that there are things you are up to in this world that just kind of slide by us. We don't even notice. And of course, that's going to happen. We're limited human beings. However, in your great mercy, you invite us to be part of something more. Make us a church, Lord Jesus, that has eyes to see and open hearts to receive, so that we might courageously be your people in a way that blesses others, that carries the story of your gospel with those that we see every day. So, Lord, we love you. Give us eyes to see this week, we pray.